But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word and we ask that you would speak, for Lord, we are hearing. Grant us a listening ear and an attentive heart, Father, not only to hear, but to obey and to live in light of such a majestic truth that, Father, you have provided all that we need to be accepted, to be declared righteous and obedient before your sight, O God. Help us now as we consider your word in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Every age brings with it its counterfeit saviors. Every age brings with it its counterfeit saviors, false saviors that offer a false salvation and a destructive basis of being accepted by God. At the time of Paul here, the Jews had so distorted the law, and I want to come back to that later on in our sermon. They had so distorted the law that they thought that the law was what they had to do to earn salvation. I want to be clear, the law is good. The law is righteous, holy, and good, as Paul says in Romans 7. So the problem isn't the law. The problem isn't the Ten Commandments. The problem is our hearts that distort God's law and see it as a burden that we have to keep or as something that we have outside of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in recent years, 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation developed, answering the Roman Catholic Church's charge, or at the time simply the Church in the West. It's now come to be known as the Roman Catholic Church. The Church in the West taught that, similar to Israel at the time of Paul, that we are justified by what we do, by the sacraments, by the seven sacraments, by works of charity, by other good works that we can do to earn merit and acceptance before God. And even in our day, you just need to trade out the usual suspects here. We still have counterfeit saviors. Maybe we don't have Judaizers going around in our world like in the time of Paul. Maybe Rome, right, is not as big a threat as it once was, even though it is. And yet, what do we have today but statism? What do we have today except a world that tells us that we are to look for our salvation and our safety outside of Jesus Christ, right? And this is what we see in statism, which is the exaltation of the government as God, the worship of the government and what the government says as God. And we've seen this perhaps so pointedly, so acutely during the last 22 months. But regardless of what's happening in the world, it is not true that our own hearts are, as Calvin said, idol factories, always making and always creating things to trust in, right? Is it not the case that we always have things we pivot to? We think that these things, those people, these things that we hold are our salvation. This is the basis of our right standing before God, and we can do so. As workers, we can do so as fathers, we can do so as mothers, as young people, we can do so as new believers, we can do so as seasoned Christians. We look to counterfeit saviors. We look to ourselves, in other words, in order to gain a right standing with God. And yet Paul tells us in verses 4, 5, and 6 of our chapter, that Paul, he had all of this above others. He had reason for confidence in the flesh. And yet Paul throws all of it away because he understands that his righteousness cannot save him. He understands what Calvin says in his commentary, that when a ship is threatened by a shipwreck, children, imagine you were a sailor. Imagine you were on a ship and you had gone around the world to accumulate riches and treasures, and now you were headed back to your home port. And yet you were threatened by a storm. What is the thing you must do? You must throw all of your treasures overboard. You must cast away all that you've accumulated. Why? In order to save the ship. If not, as Calvin says, you will save your riches, but you will drown with all of your riches. And that's what's happening here. That's what Paul is telling us is the Christian life. That's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew, or in Mark rather, chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit his soul? Paul says, I have thrown all overboard. All of my righteousness, all of my good works outside of Jesus Christ, I've thrown it away because none of it can save me. And only Jesus can save me. That is my great goal, to know him and to be found in him. And that's basically what verse 7 says. Let's look at our text here. Whatever I thought was my gain, I count that as loss for the sake of Christ. This is what Paul says. This is what you must say, beloved. Whatever you're trusting for salvation, whoever you're trusting for salvation, whatever thing you think is going to bring you into the good life, into the kingdom, whatever you're looking to for identity, for peace, for life, to get you to God, to get you closer to God, right? It could be a statue. I knew a man once who said, I can only pray when I'm in front of Jesus. And I said, that's odd. Jesus is everywhere. And he said, no, Jesus, the statue of Jesus is in my home. Right? It could be something as grotesque and crass as that, or it could be more sophisticated. It could be something that you've never said. It could be something in your heart. It could be a certain word of man, whatever word of man that you think will bring you into the kingdom of God, whatever foundation you're building your life upon outside of Christ. If I only had that thing, if I only had that person, I would be happy. I would be actualized in my life. Paul says, whatever counterfeit savior you're entertaining, you're worshiping, you have to get rid of it. You have to reject it because it's a false counterfeit savior that offers a false salvation and a destructive basis for being accepted before God. You must cast it all overboard. In order, as Paul says here, for the sake of Christ, verse 8, in order to gain Christ, verse 9, in order to be found in Christ. You see, only Christ can make you right before God. All that you're seeking outside of Christ, in a certain sense, it's found only in him. Peace, it's found only in Christ. Happiness, it's found only in Christ. Only Christ can make you right before God, because only Jesus Christ has taken God's wrath that you deserve. Only through the person and work of our mediator are you accepted and forgiven before God. You can't even forgive yourself. This notion that, you know, you just got to forgive yourself. That's bunk. That's nonsense. That's anti-biblical. It's anti-Christian. It's idolatrous. You have no more power to forgive yourself than you have power to make the sun rise in the east in the morning. Forgiveness, that word of forgiveness, that word that declares us cleansed and washed and adopted, that word is found only in Christ, because only Jesus is both perfect God and perfect man who has mediated us to the Father, back to God. Only Jesus gets you to the Father, because only Jesus is the Father's Son. Only Jesus satisfies the emptiness of man, because only Jesus is the true bread of heaven. Only Jesus can give life to man who is dead, because only Jesus is life. Only Jesus can give light to men who dwell in darkness.
because only Jesus Christ is light. So what must you do, beloved? What must you do? Because Christ alone is your light and your life and your salvation. Then you see what happens is verse 7 must be true in your life, that anything that competes with Christ, you must cast it off. Anything that is a rival to Christ, however good you think it might be, you must reject as a counterfeit savior. Because it cannot save you. It cannot bring you close to God. What we have here is not only terms from sailing, right? What sailors do when they're confronted with a shipwreck. What we have here really are terms that are found in the world of accounting. If you're familiar with keeping books and accounting, what Paul is saying here is this, that what he thought was a credit was actually a debit. What he thought was an asset that made him worthy is actually something he owes. And because of that, he has to get rid of it. What seemed, on the other hand, insignificant and worthless, Jesus Christ, his kingdom, the Christian faith, that which he persecuted, he comes to realize that that is of the greatest value. Jesus Christ, our priceless treasure, as we've just sung. This is what Paul is getting at in verse 7. All that I thought was my gain, all that I thought was a credit to my account is actually not. I have to get rid of it in order to gain Christ. If you have your Bibles, look at Matthew 13 to see this illustrated for us in the language of parables. Matthew 13, verse 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is the greatest of all treasures. And a man says, oh, wait, it's here. It's in this field. And I need to sell all that I have. I need to lose myself. I need to lose all my possessions and sell them in order to obtain that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's discovered by a merchant. A merchant who has wares, a merchant who has possessions, a merchant who's not poor, he has riches. He's accumulated riches in his lifetime. And the one pearl of great value is discovered by this merchant. And yet he says, all that I have is nothing compared to this one great pearl. And what this merchant has to do is say, I need to empty myself of my riches. I need to sell all that I have in order to get a surpassing wealth that cannot fade, that cannot be plundered, that cannot be robbed, that won't be diminished, that won't lose value. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God. You must lose all that you think is worthy in your life. You must lose all these counterfeit saviors, all these other bases for your acceptance before God in order to gain the kingdom of heaven. You must have a singular focus, a commitment in your life that hands over your life, all of it, to Christ, to pursue Christ, to pursue the kingdom of Christ. You can't this year allow distractions. You cannot allow rival loves, competing loves in your heart. Maybe you did so in 2021. Maybe that's been your life up to this point. But in 2022, you must say, I need Christ above anything else. He is my life. He is my bread. He is my true wine. He is my life. He is my love. He is the one goal, the one goal. The one love of your life under which all other goals and all other loves are subjected. It's Christ and his kingdom. This must be your life. Why, beloved? Because Jesus is your life. You have no life outside of Jesus. That's what Paul says in verse 7. But then he says in verse 8, the same point three times. In verse 8, he says,
I count everything as loss. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. And he repeats the point three times, very forcefully, very graphically. If you would gain Jesus, who alone is Savior and Lord, you must completely reject any and every idol in your life. That's what an idol is. Children, an idol is not just a statue of something that people can bow down and worship. An idol isn't just a little rosary bead that people carry in their pocket to pray to it. And they can't pray unless they have that rosary bead. Those are certainly idolatrous. And praying to things that are not God, of course, is idolatrous. But we can make idols out of anything, out of good things. You must completely reject all of that. All of that. Because it's harmful. Because it's dangerous. Because in the words of verse 8, it's rubbish. Rubbish here. The Greek word is skubalo. It's waste. I'm going to keep it PG-13 here. It's fecal matter. It's crap. It's the stuff you see in your toilet. All the human righteousness, all of these counterfeit saviors that we can tend to trust are that. That's what it is. It's what God's word says it is. I'm not saying it. God says it. Isaiah 40:64-6. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Imagine thinking you're healthy and strong drinking toilet water. That's what Paul says is happening when you trust idols, when you trust human righteousness. It's not just man's sins that are a problem. It is that, right? Oh, he's an idolater, he's an adulterer, he's a murderer, he's a thief, he's a robber. Yeah. But it's man's righteousness. It's not just man's sins, but it's man's righteousness that also condemns him. Outside of Jesus Christ, all of man's good works stand in his way to Christ. As long as you think you can save yourself, you will never go to Christ. You will never cast yourself upon his mercy. Paul is saying that all of his righteousness didn't bring him closer to God, but farther away. All of his accomplishments, right? They testify against him. All of his holiness was full of sin and defiled. His zeal was unrighteous because it had led to what? To the death of Stephen and the persecution of the church. His religion was dishonorable and condemnable, sincere as Paul was in it. Why? Because it rejected Christ and his work and his word. And beloved, that is the gospel. That as long as you're trusting, that's the first part of the gospel. As long as you're trusting yourself, you will never go to Christ. This is the word for us this year. This is the word for us to share with our families, with our neighbors, with those God places in our midst. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. Doesn't matter how zealous a person may be in their religion, if it rejects the exclusivity of Christ and his work and his word. It's not just that it's worthless, it's dangerous. Moises Silva, in his commentary, says this: what Paul thought benefited him, he now understands with horror, had been working to destroy him, because they were blinding him to his need for the real righteousness which God requires. Paul renounces all of his self. He says, to gain, to have the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Not things about God, not religious artifacts, not religious practices, but the person of Jesus Christ. I must know him. And beloved, Christianity is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. You can have a lot of things and still lose Christ. Christ is our all in all. And Paul renounces all of his self, all his righteousness,
to gain Christ. And beloved, what was true 2,000 years ago is true today as well. You must renounce yourself. You must deny yourself. You must deny your human righteousness to gain Christ. Everything outside of Christ, your resume, your upbringing, your work ethic, whatever you think you've accomplished on your own strength does not get you into heaven, does not make you right with God, and is incapable of saving you. In actuality, in fact, it brings you only further condemnation. Why? Because only Jesus can save you. Because only Jesus can save you. You must turn, God says. You must turn from your human righteousness, from dead idols who cannot save you, and turn to the living God. You must deny yourself to go to God. If you are to have true life, true knowledge, real salvation, real joy, if you are to gain Christ, then you must downgrade everything in your heart in order to have Christ as your only treasure, to worship Him as the Lord Supreme, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul's great goal is to gain Christ, to know Christ. Verse 9, to be found in Christ. Oh, to be found in Christ, Paul says. I was once lost, but now I have been found. I was blind, but now I see. And Paul says, how was I found in Christ? How can you be found in Christ? Verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I want to come back to something I had said earlier today about the law of God. It's of great import for us as a church to understand the function of the law of God. The law of God is holy, righteous, and good, because God is holy, righteous, and good. We don't flee from the law. We go to the law in Christ. It does no longer condemn us in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so the law to us is not a burden. Thy commandments are not burdensome, John tells us in his letters. And so the law of God is not burdensome to us. We don't look at the law as something that we have to keep in order to gain salvation and work at this thing in order for God to accept us on the last day. That's Roman Catholicism. That's the Galatian heresy. And yet, by the time that Paul is writing this, the Jews had twisted the function of the law of God in their minds and in their hearts. They believed that the law had been given to them in Sinai in order to gain salvation. And yet, when you look at Sinai, when you look at Exodus, you realize very quickly what's going on there. God didn't give the law to Israel so that they would obey it and thus be redeemed. God gave the law to His people. I am your God. I am your Lord who redeemed you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God gave the law to His people because He had redeemed His people from slavery in Egypt. He had called them into covenant with Him. He had given them His promises. And now, in order to live for God, in order to reflect and express their gratitude to God, the law had been given by God. The law is not rubbish. The law is holy, righteous, and good. But here is what Paul is getting at with this expression. The righteousness of the law versus the righteousness of God that is by faith. That when you seek to do the law outside of Jesus Christ, when you seek to gain merit with God outside of Jesus Christ before salvation, all of that righteousness of the law that you think you've accumulated, all of that merit, Paul says, is rubbish. Is rubbish. The kind of righteousness that humans love in our world today, the kind of outward behavior people may think counts for something before God. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, on the last day, God's going to look at my good works and he's going to weigh them against my bad works. And then, you know, I've been more of a good person in my life. And so I'll go to heaven because of that. That whole scheme is scubala, is crap, is rubbish. The human righteousness that arises out of an unregenerate heart that hates God and loves sin and follows the wisdom of men, not the revelation of God that's done all for the glory of man, to signal virtue before a watching world and not for the glory of God. All of that righteousness of the law is rubbish. The righteousness of the law, human righteousness, is when you think God will save you because of your actions or because of who you are. And let me tell you, friends, maybe you're doing this now. I don't know. Maybe you are. Maybe you have in the past, but human righteousness is tiresome. It's tiresome. You get weary, right? Because you ask yourself, well, how much is enough? I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl for one day. Is that enough? I started the year right. Is that enough? It's exhausting. Human righteousness cannot save you. It couldn't save Paul. And in fact, will destroy you, will positively condemn you before God because it cannot deal with the problem, which is your heart. It cannot deal with your sin, your corruption, your guilt, your nature. And as a result, the righteousness of the law will leave you joyless, anxious, desperate, proud, miserable. You want to see what the righteousness of the law is? It's Paul before his conversion, before he was confronted with Jesus, the living Lord of life, Jesus, on the road to Damascus. The righteousness of the law is Paul, at that time called Saul of Tarsus, angry, murderous, hateful, lost in darkness. On the one hand, you have the righteousness of the law, but on the other hand, you have the righteousness, Paul says in verse 9, from God that depends on faith. And these are mutually exclusive. You will either have one or the other. You can't have both. They cannot be mixed. Paul says, oh, the joy of having a righteousness that is from God, a perfect, complete, finished righteousness. Oh, the joy and the freedom of being found in Christ, not with a righteousness that I've worked at, but with a righteousness that is given to me. What Reformed theologians have called an alien righteousness, because it's outside of you. It's alien to you. It's not inherent to you. It's not in your heart. It's not in your life. You can't work at this. It's an alien righteousness that's found in Christ, that's given to you only by faith. A righteousness not of Paul's making, but a righteousness of Christ. Not from his works, but given by God. True righteousness, perfect and complete, a righteousness that gives life, a righteousness that is finished, that cannot be added to, cannot be worked at, but is received, as Reformed theology has said for 500 years, with the open hand and mouth of faith. Simply believing, simply trusting that Jesus is your salvation. And this really is the only thing God requires of you to gain his son, to be found in his son, to know his son, is to believe in his son. John 6, verse 28 and following, the Pharisees, Jesus' audience, come to him and say, you know, because they're thinking in terms of the distortions in their mind regarding the law, right? Certainly we have to do works to gain heaven. And then they ask Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Boil it down for us. We know we got to work. We know we got to earn salvation on our own, right? What is it? What's the three steps, the seven keys to entering heaven? And Jesus says simply, this is the work of God. You want to know what the work of God is? That you believe in him whom he has sent. And that is the only thing God requires of you to gain his son. I want to be clear,
God calls us to good works. We'll look at those in future weeks when we're in Christ. But to enter the kingdom, you need faith. What is faith? Faith is not a kind of optimism, right? Kind of human optimism. No, faith is directed to God's revelation. Faith means that you say amen to what God says about your life. Faith means that you understand you are a sinner, lost and dead in yourself, that you stand condemned before a holy God. And yet, in love, this holy God, this just God, has become the justifier. In Romans 3, he has appointed Jesus as the Savior who has obeyed for you, who has lived for you, who has died for you, who was raised for you to bring you back home to the Father. Faith means not only that you know in a kind of intellectual level who Jesus is, it means that you not only believe who Jesus is, but that you have entrusted your life and your destiny to Jesus. That you are assured of God's declaration that you are righteous and obedient in Jesus. That you have been forgiven, you've been washed, you've been adopted in Christ, that Christ has sent His Spirit to indwell you, that God has given you through the Spirit new life and strength, that you have a clean conscience, and that you are assured of God's love. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's not just that Christ lived, it's that He lived for me. It's not just that Christ died, it's that He died for me. It's not just that He was raised, it's that He was raised for me. In my place, condemned, He stood and sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Maybe you've been visiting for a few weeks here and you've wondered, what is this Reformation? What is this Reformed in Grace Reformed Church? I don't get it. Reformed churches are about a lot of things. The Reformation was about a lot of things, but this is at the heart of it. That we do not have a righteousness of our own, but rather we respond to God's righteousness in Jesus Christ with the simple amen of faith, a humble reception. I am found in Christ by faith alone. And that's it. And that's it. God has worked the work I couldn't do, and now He calls me to do a certain work that only I could do, to live for Him, to express my love and my gratitude to Him all the days of my life. This is what needs to be at the forefront of your life as we start 2022. This is true gain. When God calls you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him daily, you don't really lose anything of significance in your life. You know that, right? But. You don't lose anything of significance when you follow Christ. You know what you lose? You lose your filthy righteousness. You lose your sin. You lose your pride. You lose your poverty. You know, it's like someone, in their deathbed in the hospital, and they have the gown on and they've got the IV in, and you were to tell them, there's an antidote for what ails you, and it's here. It's outside of the hospital, and you need it's freely. It's given to you for free. But, I got to get up. I got to lose this IV thing in my arm. I got to lose these hospital gowns. I love the hospital environment. I got to lose that. Yeah, exactly. God calls you to lose your misery, to lose your poverty, to lose your hunger and your nakedness and your folly and your diseased self and your blindness and your death. Why wouldn't you want to? The call of the kingdom is God calling you to lose your losses. And what do you gain? What do you gain by losing yourself and following Christ?
You gain the kingdom of God. You gain the riches of His wisdom. You're given true life by God. You're given the Spirit of God and His gifts. You gain the communion of saints. You gain the church, the family of God. You gain peace with God. In following Christ, you gain Christ. What makes you right with God is Christ alone. Everything else is loss. Everything else you must consider as loss, as rubbish, in order to gain Christ in 2022 and beyond. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to believe your word, to live your word, to live, Father, in Christ, pursuing, striving in Christ, Father, to do so out of love, Father, knowing that you have loved us, knowing that you have saved us, knowing that you have redeemed us. And Father, what other life is there but a life of joy, a life of love, a life of worship of Christ now and forever? So, Father, help us. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to count all as loss, Father, in order to gain Christ and be found in Him. Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.